with the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. First Peter 4:8. Above all things, be fervent in your love among yourselves, for love covereth a multitude of sins. Does sometimes love get too thin to do the covering? Proverbs 17:9. I'll be quoting from here on in from the American Standard Version. And Proverbs 17:9 is probably one of the better reasons for it. But King James doesn't seem to get the full force of what's intended in there. But he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that harpeth on a matter separateth chief friends. And isn't that true? That if we keep harping on a matter time after time after time after time, we can really get somebody's goat. Just briefly, I'll mention the four attributes. As Brother Comey has given it in Psalms 89:14, we have a listing of the four attributes. We're given symbolic. Symbolically, we're given the four attributes in three other places. Ezekiel 1:5-10, Ezekiel 10:9-14. The mouse trap is coming. And in Revelation 4:6-7. But there are some subtle differences between them. We see in Ezekiel 1, man, lion, ox, eagle. In chapter 10, it's a cherub, a man, a lion, and an eagle. In Revelation 4, a lion, calf, man, and flying eagle. Now, the eagle, we can see that's the same throughout. And then we can see that the man is consistent throughout and the lion is consistent throughout. But we go from an ox to a cherub to a calf. We note that the ox and the calf are both clean animals for sacrifice. And the cherub also is associated with justice. And we've just been hearing about the justice. Now, when we look at Psalms 89:14, and that again will be from the ASV, righteousness and justice are the foundation of thy throne. Loving kindness and truth go before thy face. Now, if we take this chair here, we can get a better idea of it. First, we have righteousness and justice are the foundation or habitation of the throne. That's the two back legs here. And it's the righteousness, the loving kindness and the truth that get out in front and lead the way. And aren't we thankful that those are the attributes that get out in front and lead the way? Because otherwise, where would we be? Against justice and power, we don't have much defense, do we? Now, we see in Psalms 89:14 the connection. Connection with the last mention of these attributes here. The lion with the righteousness, or better yet, righteous acts. That's the exercise of righteousness, which we normally call power. But power itself could be either good or bad. But it's a righteous power. Then the justice is associated with the calf. By the way, the righteousness associated with the lion has its power as well. And we're speaking here of the lion of the tribe of Judah. Then the loving kindness, that's a characteristic which man can exercise. We only wish he'd do it more often. And then there's truth. We associate that with wisdom, associated with the eagle. The eagle with the keen eyesight. In each case, the eagle is the foundation. It's in the background. But we notice that first, in Ezekiel 1, the love comes first. We get to Ezekiel 10, and now the justice comes to the fore. Revelation, chapter 4, it is now the lion, the power, that comes to the fore. And why might that be? Well, first, I do not know, but I think I know. In the beginning, God was alone. But he was a God of love. And if he is going to share his love, he's got to have somebody to share it with, and that means he had to create, starting with the Logos and then continuing with all of the rest. So, in the very beginning, it began with the attribute of love in the forefront. But now, that wisdom comes along and says, mankind needs an experience with sin and death. Therefore, there is a necessity for justice to come to the fore. And that is satisfied in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ once for all. And coming in the future to complete things, the kingdom of Christ will come in power, and then it will be, after the little season, the kingdom of God forever and ever in power. The power of the resurrection, the power of the restoration of the restitution kingdom, and the power of God forever and ever. So we note that in Psalms 89:14, the attributes are ordered in the same way that they will be ordered from in eternity. Second Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ constraineth us. We'll continue. Because we thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died. Yeah, from Adam onward. And he died for all that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again. He bought us, didn't he? We belong to him, not ourselves. Okay, now we sure should be able to order our priorities a little differently. Wherefore, we henceforth know no man after the flesh, even though we have known Christ after the flesh. Yet now we know him, so no more. Hereafter we know no man after the flesh. When we are slipping in the attribute of love, we start knowing them according to their fleshly weaknesses, don't we? Ah, that's a good touchstone for us. Faults are thick, where love is thin. And we can look at, I think it's 1 Corinthians 13:2. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Knowledge, that's good, but not by its own. Knowledge can give us a structure, like the beams in a building, but it's no good using the building before it's got a floor. it helps to have sides, especially in the rain and the winds and the ceiling. You've got to fill the thing out. Do we want to be hollow? No. But that's what happens when we're puffed up. We want something that builds us up solidly. And that means it must be associated with love. The love of Christ constraineth us. Why doesn't it say the love of Christ restraineth us? There's a difference. What's the difference? Well, if the love of Christ restraineth us, it means I want to go out there, but I can't do it because this window's in the way. I feel a pain. But a constraint is something that guides us in the right direction. How is a train going to do if there aren't any rails? Railroad train works much better with the rails. The rails are a constraint. They lead us in the right direction. So the love of Christ isn't just there to restrain us from doing what we shouldn't do, what we want to, but rather a constraint to take us in the right direction which we should want to go. Some applications of love, some opportunities for us to apply it, to learn to develop it. In honor, preferring one another. Let's try to put that one to the test. Somebody's not elected. Not elected class secretary, or not elected deacon, not elected elder. How does he take it? Not elected elder? A brother, through love, can preach a far finer sermon in the 6 months or a year after he's not elected than he could ever give from a platform. And he can preach a bad one, too. And, of course, even if the brother should take it well, is his wife going to rub it in and make it worse? I think of a brother, Tom Fay. That's one of Ed Fay's older brothers. And this one time after an election, Tom Fay had gotten all the votes except one. His sister came up to him. Oh, I should really say two, because he didn't vote for himself. But sister came up to him afterwards and says, "Oh, Brother Tom, I didn't vote for you this time, but the Lord showed me I was wrong because I was the only one." Brother Tom says, "Don't apologize, sister. You may have been the only one that was right." Now, how can we develop love? You know, that's not an easy question. But let's think of some opportunities to do so. We know, do we not, what love prompts people to do. When they have love, the things that they do for others, do for the Lord, do for their brethren, do for their families, whatever. Well, if I'm not starting from the standpoint of love, I can at least try doing the things that love prompts those who have it to do. In other words, learn by doing. I think that's the modern terminology for it. Sometimes you can demonstrate love without saying a word, by being a hearing ear, especially when somebody's heart is heavy. Now, sometimes it may be that someone is in a bit of a fix, perhaps because he's been out of a job for a while, and we may be able to help him out with a little bit of cash, though that's by no means the only way. Someone may be ill. Maybe go over to the house and help clean them up, or do the entire job for the individual. Fixing the meals. I know, in fact, one case where a sister's a little bit remote for some of the brethren, and they've chipped in together to get the meals on wheels to go out there once a day during the week. Or go out to shopping, getting the food for the individual. And practice this sort of thing. One actually does find that by doing things for people, one develops a love for the ones that he's doing for. Now, sometimes love or wisdom prompts us to be a little limited in what we do. I can think of two brothers. We'll call them A and B for the moment. And Brother A would help out Brother B from time to time. He was unemployed for a period of time. And Brother B got to the point where he was hinting that he needed a little bit more each time. And so maybe every week or 2 weeks, the brother would give him a little bit of extra. So they began to wonder if this was the wise thing to do. And there were times when he would say, well, no, I don't have extra this week. And a few weeks later, Brother B came back to Brother A and he says, I want to thank you for not helping me out. That was the right thing to do. It helped me to learn to do on my own again. So sometimes love with wisdom may even be selective as to when to help out and when not to, for a person's own benefit. Psalms 119. We'll start with the 163rd verse. I hate and abhor falsehood, but thy law do I love. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous ordinances. Great peace have they that love thy law. There is a real peace in knowing what to do and knowing then that it is our job to go out and do it. It's so much easier than not knowing what to do. But the law of the Lord shows us the direction to go. It is a constraint for us and the love of God. We should know what to do by studying the word of the Lord and learning to put it into practice. I can think during World War II, there was a sign in a munitions factory. It said, if you insist on smoking here, be prepared to leave through a hole in the ceiling. If we know what to do, we need to learn to do it. I think if you ask an audience anywhere in the world like this, and you ask, how many of you know how to follow instructions? Oh, practically everybody will say yes. Somebody may be thinking, sure, I can follow instructions. I did it once. In order to learn to follow instructions, we need to do it continually, to make it a part of our lives. As the world says, the goal of life is to see how much you can get away with. Our goal should be just the reverse, to try to get away with nothing, but to follow the word of the Lord each time, every time. There was another sign in a different munitions factory, and it said, don't even think of smoking here. Now, is Does the thought of smoking going to blow anything up? No. But if we are thinking a particular way or desiring something, it is a lot easier to slip. So we need to get our entire mind set, not just to resist things that we shouldn't do and to go ahead and do the things that we should, but make it a part of our entire mindset that this is what we want to do, that which is good, that which is loving, and get rid of the other stuff. So not to even think about these things. Rather, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, etc., think on these things. And as a part of love, we need to appreciate our own shortcomings. The more conscious we are of our own shortcomings, the more we see of our need for a Redeemer. The more conscious we are of our own shortcomings, the more patient we have to become with the shortcomings of others. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 3 and 4. Give no occasion of stumbling in anything, that our ministration be not blamed, but in everything commending ourselves as ministers of God in much patience. Do we want God to be impatient with us? Do we dare think that way? So, is that something that should tell us how we should be towards our brethren? And for that matter, towards the world in general. We show God how much we want Him to be patient with us by the degree of patience we grant to others. We show our love for Him in the only way that we can. We show our love for Him whom we have not seen by our love to those whom we have seen. Now, do we sometimes evil speak? That's one of the signs for us of a shortage of love. Evil speaking. I can have a difficult time with that fellow who claims to be a brother because he's going out of the truth. I keep thinking, wait a minute. I remember. I found something in Brother Russell's writing and I'm going to hit him over the head with it. This brother over here says, I'm having an awful time with him. And wait a minute, I've got a scripture here, and take that, you rat. Do we feel these emotions? Well, I think probably most of us would say the adversary at least slips it into our mind every now and then. But are either of these two individuals motivated by love, the love of God, the love of God that constrains us? The love of God that covers a multitude of sins, neither one is acceptable. No matter how much intellectual knowledge may be behind it, I could be intellectually right and morally wrong. So, how do we develop love? First, we must recognize that I'm short of it to begin with. And second is, recognize it's not just everybody else that's short of it. Maybe it's that others appear short of it, because that's the way I view it, because I am short of it. So, the fault begins with everybody else? No, the fault begins with me. I must first recognize it. We think of 2 Samuel chapter 12. Probably the first 15 verses, although we'll not take time to read all that. That was the case of David and Uriah. Was David conscious of his lack of love for Uriah? No, the disease started when he coveted Uriah's wife. And after that, he found himself trapped. And things progressed on from there. And then it was the prophet Nathan that came to him and says, some dirty so-and-so did the following. Now, he didn't use exactly those words, but that's what it really amounted to. And David said, well, we've got to get rid of a guy like that. That's horrible. Nathan says, thou art the man. When I feel so righteously indignant, I need to apply it first to myself. How well do I do with that test? And then, once I recognize my failures, my sins, my shortcomings, I don't want to say to the Heavenly Father, Father, don't forgive me. Forgive us our trespasses, as we have forgiven those who trespass against us. We need to extend forgiveness in the process of asking for it. And we should take the first step. And then the second part is to do the things which love prompts. Learn love by doing the things that love prompts people to do. 7:8.
Well, I didn't want him to stop. I told him you still had 5 minutes. But now that he is seated, he says, I better stay where I am. All right. Well, I'm sure we've all enjoyed both the discourses on justice and on love. And I'm sure I'll never think of the text about love constraining us without thinking of the train and the railroad tracks and so on that guide us to where we should go. And many other fine illustrations that Jim has given us on the application of love in our own lives and how important that is, more important than a lot of knowledge. Is that the way of
a lot of knowledge?
All right, well, we'll close by singing hymn 113. Hymn number 113.
Thank you.
We have just a reminder. Our dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy wonderful and most holy name. We thank thee for the wonders of thy character. Help us to emulate them and to follow in the path that has been set by thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Be with us now in the continued fellowship that we may edify one another. We ask in Jesus' precious and most worthy name. Amen.